Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit Hadashah Ministries is devoted to bringing the gospel back to the Jewish people, especially in the land of Israel, in keeping with the divine order of evangelism laid out by Jesus and the apostles and formally revealed in Romans 1:16. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. We are also a ministry devoted to the sound and teaching of God's word, declaring the whole counsel of God to the body of Christ for their education, edification, and that they might grow in the knowledge and grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Him that we are focusing our study on in our extended series called The Great Doctrines of the Bible. We are looking at the doctrine of Christ, or what systematic theologians call Christology. What does the Bible say about Messiah? Again, Christ is the anglicized transliteration of the Greek Christos, which is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, the Anointed One. So when we say Christ in English, we mean Messiah. We've been looking at how Jesus was and is more than a man, that He is God Almighty, the second person of the divine Trinity. We have gone over how that if Jesus is God, if He is deity, then He will have the same attributes that belong to God alone. And we have seen that the Scriptures declare and affirm this very thing. All that God Almighty is, so is Jesus the God-man. We've seen that in the attributes that belong to God alone, what we call the incommunicable attributes, attributes that cannot be shared or given to another, attributes that belong to one person alone, that being the God of the Bible. These same attributes Jesus also shares with God as God the Son. He shares them with God the Father, as they too share these same divine attributes with God the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the moral attributes of God, how God is perfect in holiness, righteousness, love, and faithfulness. The same perfect divine attributes are also shared and expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ, thus showing that He is God. We've also seen that the same divine titles or names applied to the God of the Bible are also applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we were the last time we were with you. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is and has the same divine titles or names that God has. For instance, when God revealed Himself to Moses from the burning bush, He identified Himself as the eternal I Am. No surprise that Jesus, if He's claiming to be God and is God, would also claim that same divine title for Himself. And He does when He said He existed before Abraham, the patriarch, was born. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham existed, I am." John 8:56-58. As a side note, all the I am statements in John's Gospel affirm the same I am title for God in Exodus 3:14-15. So when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," He is speaking as God Almighty, the one who gives life from the dead, the one who conquers death with resurrection and life. When Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," He is speaking as God, the great provider for eternal life, and so forth. Anything less of Jesus in claiming to be God in these ways would be utter blasphemy. And Jesus would be violating, quickly and egregiously violating, the first two commandments of the Decalogue. "I am the Lord God, you shall have no other God before me. You shall not make any graven image of things in heaven, on the earth, and in the sea." So if Jesus were not God, yet claimed to be God, then he would be a blasphemer, and he would be calling people to practice idolatry by worshiping him as God. So there's no gray area here. You either believe Jesus is who he said he was and proved himself to be, that is God Almighty, or you do not, and if you do not, then you make him out to be a liar. It is simple as that. Another interesting metaphor that the Lord Jesus uses for himself to underscore his preexistence is that he claimed, in the book of Revelation actually, he claimed to be the root and offspring of David. Root, that means the beginning point for a family tree, a family line. Offspring means that you have come forth from that family tree. So if he is the source for existence for David's lineage, and yet at the same time is one of the offspring of David, this beautifully ties together Messiah's deity, his pre-existence as God and the one who started the family lineage of David, and also as man. Messiah is God and man. Man in that he was born through David's lineage in time and history. Messiah Jesus is David's son, and yet, at the same time, David's Lord, Psalm 110, verses 1 through 2. And again, by preexistence, he is David's Lord, the Lord who brought David and his lineage into existence, and he is also David's descendant as man. So both we see both here Messiah's preexistence, deity, humanity, and incarnation. It's beautiful. Yeshua, the Messiah, is root and Lord as to his deity. As pertaining to his offspring and son, as to his humanity. So as David's son, he is human. He is Jewish. As to David's Lord, he is the root of David. He existed and brought David's lineage into being. Revelation 22:16, Matthew 9:27, Matthew 21:9, Matthew 22:41-46. So any other person claiming to be the root and the beginning of his family tree would be rightly considered out of his mind. And yet Jesus claiming to be God, and since everything in the universe save sin or evil has its origin and creation in God, and that would include Jesus as creator, bringing the family tree of David into existence. Thus, he is the root of David. Moving on, we noticed, and we've said this several times before, that Messiah Jesus is called the messenger of Jehovah, the messenger, or the angel of the Lord. And he appeared in the Old Testament, what is known as theophanies, the visible appearance of God in the Old Testament, or more precisely, Christophanies, the appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And when he did, he often claimed to be the messenger of the Lord. The English translation is the angel of the Lord, and this has created some confusion. Some believe Jesus was an angel like Michael and Gabriel. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses wrongly teach that Jesus, before he became a man, was Michael the Archangel. And they use the angel of the Lord references in the Old Testament to prove that. Well, first of all, when we do have the angel of the Lord appearings in the Old Testament, the name of the angel is not given as Michael. In fact, he is affirmed as Adonai, Lord, when he does appear. So the angel here means messenger, not an angelic messenger like Gabriel or Michael. He is the messenger of the Lord. And in Hebrew and Greek, the word angel, angelos in the Greek, can either mean a human messenger, a divine messenger, or an angel like Michael and Gabriel. Again, context will determine what is meant, but in reference to the Lord Jesus appearing in the Old Testament, he is the messenger, the divine messenger of Yahweh, being God himself. Again, time does not permit us to look at all the scriptures where Jesus appeared and called himself the angel or messenger of the Lord God, but we will give these scriptures. quickly. Genesis 16, 7 through 12, Genesis 22, 11 through 18, Genesis 31, verses 11 through 13, Exodus 3, 1 through 5, Exodus 14, 19, Judges 6, 11 through 23, Judges 13, 2 through 25, 1 Kings 19, 5 through 7, and Zechariah 1, verses 11, and Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 through 15. 12 through 15 in Zechariah 6. So it's obvious then that the Jews during the Old Testament period recognized the messenger of the Lord as a manifestation of deity. Abraham called him Lord in Genesis 19. I'm sorry, in Genesis 18. 19, you have the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but Abraham recognized this divine messenger as God Almighty. And that is quite amazing. Genesis chapter 18, if you want to look that up. Not only is Jesus the messenger of the Lord, he is also the Son of God. His designation within the Godhead is God the Son. Jesus the Messiah is the Son of God. Keep in mind now, this sonship did not begin when Jesus was born as a human, when deity assumed humanity or took on humanity. No, this sonship is eternal. This sonship is eternal, and it's acknowledged by all realms. Daniel 7, the great prophet Daniel, sees the Son of Man coming in the clouds and sitting on the throne, ruling as God over the earth. So even before, 500 plus years before Jesus was born, he revealed himself to be God's Son in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Son of God, and his sonship is eternal. It is acknowledged both in human realm and in the supernatural realm. First of all, Jesus is acknowledged by God. Matthew 3, the baptism of Jesus. God the Father spoke forth from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 3:17. Also on the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father audibly affirmed Jesus as his Son. Matthew 17:5, I believe. Also, we have Hebrews 1:5 and so forth. So these, again, are select scriptures where God the Father affirms the sonship of Jesus. Demon spirits acknowledge that Jesus was the unique Son of God. Matthew 8:29, the demons affirmed that Jesus was the Son of God. It's amazing that demons have more sense than atheists who deny the existence of God, as well as Jesus being the Son of God, since there is no God in their darkened minds. And yet the demons from hell confess that Jesus was the Son of God. The angel Gabriel, when speaking to Mary, told her that that holy thing that would be conceived within her would be the Son of God. Luke 1:35. Luke 1:35. The apostles themselves affirmed Jesus to be the Son of God. Peter, in his great confession of faith upon which the church is built, said to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16, 16 and 17. Paul said that God raised Jesus, the Son of God, with power. Raised him from the dead. Romans 1, 1 and 3. And last but certainly not least, Jesus himself affirmed he was the Son of the living God. Mark 1, 61 through 62. Luke 22, 7. John 5, 24. John 11, 4. When Jesus, on the night he was to be tried, convicted, and then crucified, the next day he was point blank asked by the high priest, The high priest Caiaphas demanded from Jesus that he tell the Sanhedrin if he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said, "It is as you say, or I am. I am." So Jesus, on threat of death, affirmed to death that he was the Son of God. He could affirm no less, because Jesus could only speak the truth, for he is the truth. He spoke the truth. He was and is the truth. He is the truth personified. So when Jesus claimed to be not only the Son of God, but God Almighty, we had better heed, listen, and believe. Jesus, the Son of the living God. And there are some who say, well, listen, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, just like all, we are all God's children. We are all His sons and daughters. What do you do with the New Testament passages that say that we are sons of the Most High God? How are we different than Jesus? Well, again, John qualifies the sonship of Jesus in his gospel when he repeatedly says Jesus is the only one, the only begotten, and that simply means he is the only unique Son of God that came forth from God. In that, Jesus as the Son bears the deity of his Father. And just as a physical child is born of an earthly father, and that child shows characteristics of his earthly father, both in speech, mannerisms, gesticulations, and physical, Jesus bears in the same and equal measure the deity of the Father. He is not the Father. They are two separate and distinct persons, but they share in one divine nature. So Jesus bears in a visible way the characteristics of the Godhead, the characteristics of God in the fullness, in the fullness of expression. Colossians 2:9, Paul saying of Jesus, of his incarnation, in him, in Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus told Philip that when you look at me, you've seen the Father, meaning that all that the Father is by way of being God, I am too. So in that sense, Jesus is the one and only unique Son of God, because he is deity personified, deity made visible. And we are sons and daughters of God when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God then adopts us into his family as his sons and daughters. But we do not share the deity of the Trinity, because man is not God. Simple as that. Mankind is not divine, nor are they part of the Godhead. That is a teaching akin to polytheistic religions such as Hinduism, Shintoism, and even animism. Jesus is, therefore, the Son, the unique Son of God, in that he has the same divine nature as the Father. Not only that, if it's one thing to claim to be God, and many blasphemers have claimed such a thing down through history, but in order to make that claim true, you have to show the acts of God, acts that only God himself can do, like creation, resurrection, and so forth. And since Jesus is God incarnate, the divine works that God does were also done by the Son of God. John 5:36, John 10:37, John 14:11. Since God is creator, that would mean if Jesus is God, he too is creator. And we have that revealed in the scriptures. In the New Testament, Jesus is called the creator of the universe, of worlds even. Hebrews 1:3. John's gospel says all things were made by him and nothing was made without him, for he was before all things. So Jesus is creator. Colossians 1:16 and 17 also informs us that this Jesus was God Almighty in the flesh. He is God Almighty and nothing less. He is not a demigod. He is not semi-divine. He is not relatively divine. He is completely divine. Paul says of Jesus, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." In him all things consist. So Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. An amazing revelation here we find in the New Testament. Jesus is Creator. Jesus is Creator God. Moving on. Jesus was also the creator of angels. We learn that here in the text in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. He is the creator of thrones and dominions, principalities and powers. Those phrases usually refer to angels, fallen angels and elect angels. As God, Jesus also forgave sins. Mark 2, 5 through 7, Matthew 9, 6, Luke 5, 21 through 14, Acts 5, 31. Only God can forgive sins, we are told in Mark 2. Only God can forgive sins. And that's a prerogative that belongs to Jesus as God the Son. And he claimed that right as God and forgave sins. When he healed the paralytic, he was challenged by the crowd around him. Who can forgive sins but God? Jesus didn't say, "Oh no, you're wrong. Humans can also forgive sins in the same capacity as God." Nope. Jesus said, "Which of these is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or rise up and walk? That the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Son of Man is a title for the Messiah. So if the Messiah can forgive sins, Jesus' line of reasoning goes, then he must be God, because only God can forgive sins. And sin is primarily against God himself. Psalm 51, 4, "Against you only have I sinned," the psalmist says there. So, Jesus as God Almighty has the prerogative to forgive sins. He has the prerogative to forgive sins. No one else has that prerogative except the Lord Jesus alone. He forgave sins. And that means also that we cannot forgive sins as God forgives sins. Forgiveness of sins is done now by belief in the gospel, which brings or produces remission of sins. This is where the Roman Catholic Church has erred when they believe that Jesus gave the church the power to forgive sins. Just as Jesus forgave sins. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. They will use that as a proof text in John's Gospel to say that their priests have the power to forgive sins. And that is not true. What did Jesus mean here? When he said that, what did he mean? John 20:23. When Jesus said that, he was not giving authority to the Christian church to forgive sins. Jesus was saying that the believer can boldly declare the certainty of forgiveness of the sinner when the gospel is believed in. If that sinner repents and believes the gospel, his sins are remitted. Therefore, it is a declaratory power when preaching the gospel. Sins are remitted when a person believes in the gospel you proclaim to them. On the converse, those who do not believe in the gospel, their sins are retained and still attached to them with a condemnation that comes with it. By the way, when Jesus said, if you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven, that is in the perfect tense there. And it in the Greek, it's in the perfect tense, which means that if you forgive sins, they have already been forgiven. And if you retain sins, they have already been retained. Thus showing that God is the one who remits or retains sins, and that we confirm that through the preaching of the gospel. When the gospel is believed, it forgives us of our sins because it's squarely based upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If the sinner does not believe the gospel, then, in effect, his sins are retained because of his unbelief. So that's what Jesus means there. And nowhere do you find the apostles going around and telling their churches that they established that they had to come to them and confess to them for forgiveness of sins. Nowhere in the book of Acts do you find this. It is a man-made doctrine built upon a misinterpretation of John 20, 23. As God has the power to raise from death, so Jesus raised the dead, and in the end will change our vile bodies into his glorious risen body. John 8, verses 28 and 29, John 11, 25. Philippians 3:21, 2 Timothy 4:1. So again, Jesus is claiming Jesus did something that no other human person could do. He raised the dead, and he raised himself from death. Nobody else can do that. It is beyond the realm of human capability. It's something that the Scripture declares only God can do. As God will judge all people with perfect righteousness and discernment, Jesus also said he will judge the whole world for their unrighteousness. In fact, Jesus said that all judgment has been committed to him by the Father. Now, if Jesus were no more than a man, then he could not judge the world with perfect justice. But since he is God, and therefore is morally perfect and knows all things, he can judge everyone with perfect justice and discernment. So again, you have here the final judgment that belongs alone to God is also claimed and held by Jesus. Why? Because again, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. God not only created the universe, but he maintains and upholds it. He sustains it in the state of existence. Jesus also is said to do the same thing in Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:17. By him all things, Paul tells us in Colossians 1:17, by him all things hold together. God is eternal life. He gives eternal life to all who trust in his Son. Jesus says as much in John 10:28 and John 17:2. Jesus Christ is the giver of eternal life because he is eternal life. That eternal life is given to him, to those who trust the Father through the Son Jesus. At the end, Jesus will, when the 1,000-year reign is over of Jesus on earth, and he will bring about the new creation of the heavens and the earth. Matthew 19:28. Hebrews 1:10 through 12 and Revelation 21:5. Jesus will, as God Almighty and custodian of the universe, who upholds it by his power, in the end he will recreate the heavens and the earth, so there will be no more presence of death, decay, and all the negative consequences that came from the fall, man's fall into sin. The new heavens and the new earth that God will create at the end of Christ's millennial kingdom on earth will be perfect, as the scripture says, for therein will dwell righteousness. Everything will be in a right state, relationship, and existence with God at that point. And Jesus will be the one who will, with his mighty hand, create a new heavens and a new earth. Right now he is creating new individuals through spiritual rebirth, John chapter 3, when we believe upon him for salvation, Jesus is recreating and making new creatures out of us all. That's his current work. He is saving, redeeming, and regenerating those sinners who repent and put their trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. Well, I see I'm out of time. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.